Well, you've got your Bible tonight. Let's go again to the first verse in all of Scripture that we saw this morning. And we were looking this morning at the first half, in the beginning God. And tonight we look at in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. When we come to look at this text, then we have to make a decision, everybody does, about their worldview. Your worldview is either man-centered or it is God-centered, one of the two. The way you view life, the way you do life, either revolves around a humanistic, man-driven, what the flesh can do. And I'm telling you, man can do a lot of great stuff. I mean, we really can't. They engineer a lot of things. It is amazing. I mean, just look at skyscrapers and roads and the internet and all that stuff. I'm telling you, man can accomplish a lot of things. You either trust in what just man can do, or you have a God-centered worldview, and that man is really not ultimately in charge, but that God is in charge. And all of that comes down. The very first verse of Scripture, if you do not give allegiance to this first verse, the rest of this book is not going to make any sense at all to you. In the beginning, Elohim created ex nihilo the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Either God-centered or man-centered. Now, the word there, created, there's a lot of difference in creating and making. George, I was kidding him a little bit. He was he also cooks a little bit. He sent a wonderful dish to our house a while back. And it was a spaghetti that had a lot of things in it. And Liz got it all, said, "This is from George Phillips, and he made this." Well, that's wonderful. And so they put it out, and I told Liz, I said, "I like it, but it needs something." And she said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, it just doesn't have any, it's missing." She said, "Oh," and she ran to the refrigerator, and there was a little jar that George sent that had the oomph in it, and I put that on there, and man, it was right. I'm telling you, it was just almost perfect. And I said, "That's what I'm talking about." And George made us that meal, enjoyed it, had enough for the next day or two, and we ate it again in two or three days, and it was wonderful. And while he made that, he did not create. It's one thing for you to make something. It's another thing for you to create. For you see, if you create, you must do what this text says. It must come out of nothing. Creation is when you take nothing and make something. You see, George started with things that had been given to him. He had elements to work with to make that. And though we left one element out for a while, when we finally added it, it became delightful and delicious to our palate. But he did not create, he made. And there is a big difference in the two. The question is, when you go outside tonight and you look up, and if it's clear and you see the moon and the stars and all that's there, the question is, how? How did all of this get here? It's the question for the ages. Where did the universe come from? How did we get here? And until we answer that question, we will not know what our worldview is. Now, the universe did not begin in Genesis 1:1. There's a lot of stuff going on before Genesis 1:1. There are at least three things that we know from Scripture that were in being before God created the heavens and the earth. He tells us that in Scripture. Let me give you this. Two of them are found over in John 17, if you want to look there in that priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. The three things that we know that were here before the heavens and the earth are glory, love, and eternal life. In John 17, we find in verse number 5 that glory was here before the heavens and the earth. Look at it in John 17 and verse 5. Jesus is praying. He said, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Before the world was, Jesus said, "I was with the Father, and we both had glory." The heavens and earth declare the glory of God, but glory was before the universe. The glory of God has always been. The second thing that was before the heavens and the earth, you drop down to verse number 24, and you find that love was before the heavens and the earth when Jesus said in John 17 and verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, that they be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Before the foundation of the world, before the heavens and the earth were put into being in creation, God loved the Son. Before the foundation of the world, there was the glory of God. Before the foundation of the world, there was the love of God. And thirdly, before the foundation of the world, there was eternal life. You find that one in Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. Has anybody got a King James version with them tonight? Anybody reading from a King James that's here tonight? Who's got that over there? Well, y'all are pointing at each other. Who has it, Keith? You have it, Keith? Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. Would you mind just reading that verse out loud for me? Titus 1 and verse number 2. Before the world began, it says in the King James Version, which is a very good translation of this text. In Titus 1:2, in the New American Standard that I read from, it says, "In the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised long ages ago," before the world began, before the foundations of the world, there was eternal life because God promised it long ages ago. You want to know what you ought to be most concerned about? You ought to be most concerned about the things that are eternal, even before this world. Here are three things that you should be very concerned about. Glory, who gets it? Love, and how we give it. An eternal life, making sure that we have it. Glory. You have to decide who gets glory. God ought to get glory. And the glory of God has always been, it was eternal, it was before even the foundations of the world. And you should live for the glory of God. That's eternal. Then love. You should be trying to love one another and love the Lord God because that's eternal. It's before the foundations of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but before that, there was glory. Before that, there was love. And before that, there was eternal life. And God has set eternity in the heart of every man and every woman. You ought to be sharing it with someone about eternal life. So we had glory, we had love, and eternal life. Then God decided in the course of time and in His chronology that in the beginning, God set a time to begin this universe. And that universe started because God out of nothing created the heavens, plural, and the earth. There's the heavens that are around us. There's the heavens of outer space. And then there are the heavens of all eternity. The third heaven that Paul talked about, that he was caught up into the third heaven when he saw into the things of God. We have our heavens. Those are the heavens that we can fly in, we can look up to. There's outer space where astronauts fly into and that we look way out and see the planetary solar system that is around us. And then there's the third heaven where God is. He is above and where that eternity resides in our life. And God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. How in the world did this come about? Well, in our culture and in our teaching, there are really just two choices. You either have the creation design Bible model, or you have that that my children and my generation, really, I was taught, but we argued, now there is no argumentation. It's just taught in our public educational systems. Because I am a biology minor out of college, I dealt with this all through my college life. I had a lot of fun with it in dealing with it, and that is the evolutionary system. So you have to choose. Where did the universe come from? Either from a design creation standpoint, and that's your worldview that's God-centered, or you have an evolutionary mindset that is man-centered. So let's look at those two things for just a few minutes tonight. First of all, the evolutionary mindset. Now, evolution is a reality. You understand we cause it a theory, but there are things that evolve in a micro sense. There is microevolution, and then there is macroevolution. Microevolution is that is within a species, and some things do change, you understand. And from the time of World War I to now, I'm just telling you, Americans are larger. I don't mean fatter, I mean larger. You remember when we would have 4th of July plays and we'd dramatize that, and we still do that from time to time. My wife got to know the folks, and later they would be a part, and they are now, of our church who run the Museum of Naval Aviation downtown. And we wanted to utilize some things out of World War I and World II. And they said, well, we'll trust you, and we have some uniforms that we will let you use. And so she went and to get some uniforms of World War. There's not a man in this church. I mean, we had to hunt, you just couldn't find anybody that small. We could go down to the fifth grade department and get some. I'm just telling you that people seem to be larger. There's just some things going on that's there. Micro. Things do change within a species. I mean, just the proof is there. You just see it. But macroevolution is that is Darwinian. That says one species becomes another species, that we change. Do you remember the first time? I do. I tell you, I can almost take you to the place. The first time I opened the science book and saw it. You remember? Piltdown man. You remember Peking man? He's a farce now. Doesn't exist. And then there was another man, and you had a hard time pronouncing it, and so did I, because the word's about this long. It kind of looked like me. And they showed him. He was walking, but he was kind of hunched over. You remember him? And he sort of looked like a monkey, but he didn't. He was a man, but he was an ape, but he was an ape, but he was a man. And it was the first time I saw it, and in my mind I said, well, my science teacher says it's true, so evidently that's where I came from. That's what happened in my life. That somewhere way back, that this evolutionary process started moving, and that guy that was walking like this, he finally stood up. Now, we know before we die we're going to be back like this again, but he stood up, and this Peking, this Piltdown man, they said to us for the first time, little boys and girls had been taught in Sunday school and vacation Bible school that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and they went into that science class and they opened that book and the state paid for them, and you know it's true because you're taught that, and this Darwinian evolutionary process entered the culture. And we warred about it for a while, but then we lost the war, and it is simply there. The evolutionary process has two major problems. Number one is there. Now, if you're going to look at this, I mean, you can just stand up and holler and act crazy, but I mean, if you look at it from a scientific viewpoint, there's some things that both creation design and the evolutionary process have to deal with, and they must answer some questions. On the evolutionary side, you must answer the fossil flaw. If a fish is going to become a bird, somewhere in the fossil system, there's got to be a half fish, half bird. And they don't have any. It's what we call the missing link. And you see, friends, the problem is not the missing link. The problem is the chain. There's no chain. There's no link to be made. And they will tell you when you read, those that would be the largest proponents of the evolutionary process will tell you this is the most difficult thing. There is no half intermediate fossil system for them to find as they dig through. They just cannot find it. It's not there. They believe one day it's coming, but it simply cannot be found. There is the fossil flaw. Secondly, the second large issue on the evolutionary side, when you begin to look at it, is the dead to life dilemma. That is, that life could come out of something where there is no life. You see, there simply is no evidence that life can evolve from a non-living matter. That you take non-living matter and somehow, through a process of time, given enough pressure and time, that is not living will become something that is living. The fossil flaw, and then the dead to life issue. Life has to come from somewhere. Something had for the first time to go, and the evolutionary process would have you believe that over a process of pressure and time, that came out of something dead. And this matter became life. And of course, people use the illustration, and they're fun to use, that, you know, it'd be easier to believe that, you know, there was an explosion in a schoolroom and all the letters blew together and became the dictionary than to believe that. That over time they just stack up and become that way. So the evolutionary side. I'm just telling you tonight that when your kids come home and they deal with that, there are some real great books to read. I'm telling you all to get Hank Hanegraaff's The Case for Creation. Great book you ought to read. I'm sure it's in our media library. If it's not, it'll be in there shortly after I say this. And so they'll find one. I'm pretty sure, because we've talked about it before, but The Case for Creation is a great book by Hanegraaff to deal with. There are several other things. Lee Strobel is The Case for Creation. And then Hank Hanegraaff has a great book on the fact, F-A-C-T, and he deals with the fossils and all of the issues that are coming here. So Hanegraaff's book, that I've lost the name for, but Lee Strobel's book on The Case for Creation is a great book to deal with. Just go through, read with your kids. Also, you need to get Josh McDowell's Evidence, New Evidence Demands a Verdict. He deals with some of those things in that book. And so help your children, help those kids as they deal. If how many of you have a kid or a grandchild that's in public school? I'm just telling you, they deal with this. They're going to deal with it every day. I dealt with it. I dealt with it as a kid. I dealt with it through Pisgah High School, and I went to Northeast State Junior College, where I got 12 of my 18 hours that I needed for my biology minor. It's because our leading basketball fan was the biology head of the department. And if you took biology under him, you'd pass if you went to class. And so that's the reason I wound up in there. But I always loved the sciences. I just have always loved it. I love those things. I have in my... Every time I go home, I go into my old bedroom that's in there, and I still have stuff on the wall from high school days because mother won't take it down, and it's there. But up on the wall is an Erlenmeyer flask. I have an Erlenmeyer flask there. It's got a little piece of tape there. When in my situation, when you were a high school senior, they gave you a gift. Everybody got a gift, a senior gift. My gift was an Erlenmeyer flask, is what the senior class gave me, because I almost blew up the science lab with an Erlenmeyer flask. That's why I was given that. It wouldn't give me a test tube. When you do a hydrogen test, for those of you that walk through that, maybe teach science, that you have this burning ember and you put it down under the water and you catch the hydrogen in a little test tube, and then you bring it up and you put an ember into it, and you have the barking dog test, and it go burp, and it give you that because it burns the hydrogen out of it. Well, I thought, well, we didn't have any. We ran out of test tubes, and I thought, well, I'll just use an Erlenmeyer flask, and we'll get a louder boop. And so I did. I caught it in Erlenmeyer flask. Well, Erlenmeyer flask comes down like this, and it's got a big bell on the bottom of it. Well, I caught it. When I lit it, it blew the bottom out, and glass went everywhere. So Mrs. Clemens said, "You, young man, never do tests alone again." Okay? She's now 87 years old and works in the Methodist social work on Sand Mountain Parish. She's a great Methodist lady, and every time I go by there, she says, "Leave the glasses alone." And she said, "You like to kill us all in there." So I walked in those science classes, and we dealt with that, and I lived in a day when you could argue about it. Today, if you try to argue about it, you'll be the real minority report. You go to Pensacola State College or University of West Florida, any secular state-run university, and I'm just here to tell you, they'll laugh at you if you bring the creation design issue to the table. They will in most of our high schools today that are there. Even Christians that teach in the sciences have a hard time even bringing creation design to the table. Because in their textbooks today is the evolutionary process, and they have to be taught. There was a big case in Atlanta, Georgia, just a few years ago, where there was a group that wanted to put a sticker on every science book to be very careful, because the evolution taught in this is just a theory and could be detrimental to your health. And they had a big lawsuit about it, and they didn't get to put the stickers on the books, but they got their point across. It will be detrimental. Because if you believe in evolution, there are five things that will come. This comes right out of a university professor from Columbia who is an evolutionist. And here are the five things that he says will come out of having the evolutionary process as the reason for the beginning of the universe. I call them the five conclusions from the evolutionary big lie. Here they are. Number one. If you trust in evolution, you believe evolution. And some people say, well, it just doesn't matter. God just maybe used evolution. No. Hear me, friend. A half-truth will get you full dead. All right? Five things that'll always come. Number one, there will be no evidence or need for God. Since God didn't start it, there's no evidence, there's no need of a God. Number two, there is no life after death. There's nothing beyond this world. This is it. The evolutionary process will lead you to no absolute foundation for right or wrong. Nothing's right, nothing's wrong. It's what man simply thinks. Number four, no ultimate meaning or purpose to life. Just here, it doesn't matter. I mean, it's an ant, it's a dog, it's a cow, it's a human. You shoot a man like you shoot a beaver in your pond. Like I did the other day. If you did to my pond what that beaver did to it, I wouldn't shoot you. I'd call the law. I'd treat you different. If the law didn't come, I'd shoot you if you did what that beaver's been doing to my property. I'm going to bring him. I'll let y'all see him. I got him with the taxidermy. I'm going to have a lot of fun with that. And put a little Santa hat on him next Christmas, and it'll be a lot of fun. Do you understand? There's just simply no ultimate meaning or purpose to life. Number five, now watch this. If you adhere to the evolutionary process at the beginning of the universe, people do not have free will. No free will involved in your life. There's an evolutionary process. You don't choose about anything. Of time, force, and it just takes you where you need to go. When God loses his preeminence, man loses his significance. You see, when God is preeminent, man will be found significant. Why would a young man ever walk into a place and kill people unless he was mentally deranged? I'll tell you, there's another reason he could do that. He could come to the place that he sees no evidence for God, that there's no life after death, there's no foundation for right or wrong, there's no ultimate meaning to purpose in life. Therefore, what difference does it make if you live or you die? It's just death. On the flip side, why would we purport that we would believe in creation? Well, Psalm 19:1 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Tonight, just go out and take you a long look. It'll be cold, but put you on a jacket and just go out and put up a lawn chair and put your head back and just look for a while. Just look around. You didn't do that. And nobody you know is smart enough to do that. And it didn't just pop up over time. Just go out and look, and I'm here to tell you, when you finish looking, there's only one thing you'll be able to say: glory to God. Glory to God. And if you sit there long enough, you may even see one of them flame out. A shooting star. It's always good to get away from the city. To be way out so there are no city lights or anything, and just look up for a while at night. The moon, the stars, the glory of our great God. God made this world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that will lead always to five questions that I want to give you, because out of creation, these are very important. Only when you understand how you got here will you understand why you are here. God has a reason, a purpose for you. Every one of you, he has a purpose. He not only has a purpose for you being here, he has a purpose for the season in which you live right now. Can I be just frank for a moment and just honest, transparent? So people ask me this question. Pastor, how old are you? I'm 59. How long have you been to church? 22 years. How long are you going to do this? I don't know. So, you know, do you want to do something else? Well, every Monday. Tomorrow, I want to do something else. But all preachers do that, and we laugh and joke about it. But I'm in the place that I look now, and I say, well, next year I'm 60. So this year I've purposefully said, from 59 to 60, every day I get up and I say, okay, Lord, this is one more day till I'm 60. I don't know. No age has ever bothered me, and I don't know what 60 bothers me, but it just seems like a real gate, something to go through. And I just say, man, let's just make this last year of the 50s the best. And then what are you going to do? You going to work till 62? You going to work till 65? You going to work till 68? I read an article this morning, or yesterday afternoon, and sent it to my good friend Ronnie Floyd. He and I talk about this a great deal. And it said that pastors that stay in churches over 20 years really don't reach their sweet spot until their 60th birthday. I said, glory to God. But I'm so tired, I can't reach it, you know. But they say it's just the best is yet to come. So how long? I don't know. I don't know that. God will take care of all that in my life, church's life, and everybody else's life. I don't have any plans. I had somebody ask me this week. Said, did you ask Brother Stan to come back because you're fixing to go do something else? I said, no, I got a thing to do. I brought him back because I'm tired of dealing with people. And I'm going to let him deal with all the hard stuff. Can I get a witness? Brother Stan. Amen. He came in this week. He told me where there was an issue, and he said, Pastor, I'm here to help you not have to ever deal with this again. I said, amen. That's great. You know, we're just in that state, in that stature. I don't know, but God's in charge of every season, not just the young season, the middle season, the older season. He's in charge of every season of your life. He's in charge of you being here until he calls you home. Five questions I want you to think about if you really believe that God created the heavens and earth, and that includes you. Here they are. Number one, where did I come from? I came from the heart and mind of an omnipotent, omniscient God who has a plan for my life. Amen? That's where you came from. You came from the heart and mind of God himself. Number two, who am I? Who am I? I am the highest of all God's creation, put here by a God who desires to have a personal relationship with me. My God that we talked about this morning. Number three, why am I here? I am here to know that God, and to love that God, and to serve that God, and to fulfill His plan for my life. I'm here to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, and fulfill His plan. Number four, how then should I live? I should live according to the commandments He has given me in His Word, so that I can fulfill His will for my life. Do you know if you live in the evolutionary plan, there's no scripture, then you just live however you want to. Just live by your own dictates. And number five, what is my destiny? A life of faithfulness here and eternity spent in the presence of the One who made me for His glory awaits me if I have a personal relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, dear friend, we are not a chance collection of atoms and molecules that just happen to come together by fate. We're not the result of some cosmic lottery. The God who created all things for our enjoyment and for His praise and glory made us. That is a truth supported not only by scientific evidence, but spoken by the God who created all science, the God who cannot lie. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that God has a purpose for you and for me. So the question is, where did the universe come from? Man-centered? Evolutionary process? God-centered? Creation? Design? Why does all of this fit together? It's because there is a creator. There is something that put design behind this. It put an order in our world. Why is it the sun will come up in the morning as it has every day? Because there is order. There is design. Why is it that it will set tomorrow afternoon? Because there is order. There's design. Why is it that it's cool here in January? It's because there are seasons. There are order. There's order. There is design. Why is it that you get farther away from the equator, getting cold, hot? It's because there's order, there is design. Why is it the world is spinning and not flying off? Because there is an order and design called gravity that keeps things in its place. He is the creator. He is the designer. And never forget, He is the redeemer. And before He made all this, there were at least three things we need to remember. There was glory. We need to give it to Him. There was love. And we need to show it to one another. And there was eternal life before the foundation of the world. And it will be after this world is gone that you can live forever if you find yourself in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, thank You tonight for our time together. Thank You for the teaching of the Word of God. And now, Lord, I pray that You would help us as we walk forward this week, and that as we live for You, You would be honored and You would be delighted with what You find in us, giving radiance unto You. Now, Father, if there's someone in this room who's not yet a believer, I pray they would believe this night. There's someone here that needs the prayer of God's people. I pray tonight they would find it. Someone here that needs to confess Christ and be a part of the body of believers. I pray that You would do that work in them this night. In Jesus' blessed name.